The following is a message from the pulpit of the Fellowship Baptist Church of Wytheville, Virginia. It is our prayer that the Lord speaks to your heart as we gather together around His Word. But then 1 Samuel chapter 30. Lately I've been using a lot of PowerPoint and people have found that to be helpful and that sort of thing, and I'll continue to do so. But God drew my heart to 1 Samuel chapter 30 and what's going on in this chapter. And I assembled all kinds of information, but I could not get it into an outline. And that's not usually how I do things. And usually when that happens, I just kind of say, okay, I'll put a pin in that and come back to it when I can. But God wouldn't let me get out of this passage. And so I thought that it would be helpful and a little bit different for me to approach this chapter the same way that I do our radio broadcast. Now, I've done it different ways, but lately we've been expositionally working through 1 Corinthians on the radio. And I don't have an outline, I just have some notes, and we just go through and verse by verse, we read it, comment on it, make some application. And I thought we'd try that on Wednesday nights. We won't do it every Wednesday night, but I thought we'd try that, and I think it was pretty well received last week. I hope it was. I hope it was a help to you. And so we'll finish up, Lord willing, this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Let me give you a little bit of background here. David is running from Saul. Saul is trying to kill David. And David doesn't know this, but he's towards the end of this thing. Saul's about to be taken out of the picture. But David, for the second time, has gone down among the Philistines. Now, the first time he did it, he was alone. And he had to feign himself mad in order to keep from getting killed. This time he's gone down there with his entourage, which was upwards of 2,500 people when you count family members. And the Philistines knew what was going on between him and Saul, and this particular king, King Achish, saw some benefit in having David there. Now, I said this last week. I've heard many preachers rake David over the coals. This was a tremendous lapse of faith on David's part that he was down here amongst the Philistines. And maybe it was, and maybe it was a mistake. But aren't you glad that just because you make a mistake, that doesn't negate what God can and will do in your life? God's a bigger God than that. And so I can't say how grievous a mistake this was or wasn't. I'll tell you this, it worked out just fine for David and for these people that were with him. It's interesting to me that, you know, David's down here, supposedly out of the will of God, but the priest went with him. So evidently he was all right with it. And they lived in a town called Ziklag, which was technically a Jewish town under Philistine control, so they weren't outside of city limits, so to speak. But anyway, David has gone off, and it looks as though he's going to have to fight against his own people. Up to this point, he hasn't. As David has gone out for Achish and gone to battle, not once has he ever attacked his own people. Achish kind of just gave him liberty to do whatever he thought he needed to do. And so you know what David's doing? David's attacking Amalekites and people like that. He's not attacking Israelites. And he's making life easier for those Israelites that live on those border towns. So he's still looking out for his people. At no point did he ever go against the Israelites. But now it's looking very clear that he's going to have to make a choice and perhaps lift his sword against Saul and against the Israelites. I don't think he ever was going to do it. In fact, the language that he uses in dealing with Achish, he never actually says he's going to. David was a pretty smart guy. But God providentially stepped in, and David was not able to go and fight with the Philistines. The other Philistines' lord said, we're not taking him with us. What if he turns on us in the middle of the battle? And so David was sent back to Achish with his men. And as they come back to Ziklag, we see in chapter 1 of verse 30, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So while they were gone with the Philistines, they left no guard behind. The Amalekites came into their town, Ziklag, took their wives and their children and all of their possessions, burnt the city to the ground. But they didn't kill anybody. Now, that's not because the Amalekites were nice people. That is the providence and protection of God. No more, no less. Okay? Nobody does anything except that God allows them. And so God stepped in and protected these people. Now, David doesn't know that. So David and his men came to the city, verse 3, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Like I said, this is upwards of 2,500 people. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. By the way, you know what makes his two wives being abducted all the more tragic? That he had two wives to abduct. Never get past that. Never forget that. God never, ever, ever endorses polygamy. Never. Now, you see a lot of people in the Bible do it, and it always came with problems. Just because you don't have verses that are highlighted in red and green that say, thou shalt not, does not mean that God is in favor of something. Okay? And so, just keep that in mind. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. That word distressed, we will remember, is it means pressed. It means backed into a corner. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Remember that word grieved. Anybody remember what that word grieved means? Bitter. They became bitter. But David became better. And that's all about where your heart is. You know in the Bible when it talks about, you know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Have you ever looked at old Pharaoh and said, man, I feel bad for old Pharaoh. He didn't have a choice in this matter. God hardened his heart. That's not the case the way you're thinking. If you take a block of wax and you take a block of clay and you sit it out under the same sunlight, what's going to happen to the wax? It's going to melt. What's going to happen to the clay? It's going to harden. The sun's the same sun. It's all about the constitution, the makeup of what you put out there. Pharaoh's heart was one that hardened against the things of God. It wasn't that God made him hard against him. That's how he responded. And that's all that means. And so you see with some of these men that are with David, their heart is not what it should be, and so they become bitter, whereas David, when put into this crucible, David, instead of getting bitter, he gets better. And by the way, God will allow things to come into your life to show you. He already knows how it's going to turn out, but he wants to show us, are we going to get bitter or are we going to get better? He'll allow that, and he'll do that. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. This ephod was part of the high priest's garment. I believe that it was tied into the Urim and the Thummim, and it was what was used to discern God's will back then, before they had the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to do so. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. Now what's interesting about verse number 8, and I think this is where we left off last week, David, in his prayer, is not asking God if he's going to recover these people. He has assumed the worst. But when he prays, he says, shall I overtake them? This is the idea of, am I going to catch up to them? Can we go kill them? David is thinking revenge. He's thinking retribution. But look at how God answers. He said, shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. God gives to David more than he asked for. And doesn't that happen a lot with us? I am learning, I'm not there yet, but I am learning to not limit what God wants to do in my life. We need $50,000 for a new roof and these security measures we want to put in place. But can I tell you something? I am not going to limit God to $50,000. God can do more above and beyond that. $50,000 is nothing to Him. You know? God's an over and above God, isn't He? You remember when he fed the 5,000, which was probably more like 15,000. The Bible only says 5,000 men. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. How many baskets they have left over? 12. God went over and above. You know? The Bible talks about being pressed down and overflowing. David asked if they could just go and kill them for what they'd done, and God says, sure, by the way, you're also going to get everything back too. I'm glad I serve a God that has more in mind for me than I know. But we need to trust Him. So we'll begin in verse number 9 and pick up from there and just look at some things that I think God wants us to see. We'll watch the clock and we'll be done whenever He says, okay? Let's pray and ask God's help. Father, now as we continue, we've done this little review, Lord, as we continue, I need Your help. I need Your help to be clear and to be engaging and to not hinder the work of Your Word. As best I know, I'm right with You tonight, Lord, but if there's some idle thought, word, or deed that I've done that's displeased You, and I don't even realize it, would You forgive me? If You'll make it clear to me, I'll make it right. God, I've been reminded that when I made a promise to this church that I would fail, I've made good on that promise over and over and over. And Lord, I know I fail You all the time, but I'm also committed, Lord, to when I do, if I know about it, Lord, if I've displeased You, Lord, and You'll show it to me, I sure do want to make it right. I sure am glad 1 John 1:9 applies to me. I'm glad that I can confess my sin and You're faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I thank You for that. Where would I be without that? So God, would You help us tonight? May folks be helped and may Christ be lifted up. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. Verse number 9. All right, so everybody feel up to speed now? Nobody likes reviews. When I was in school, I didn't like reviews either. Now I can cut loose a little bit. Verse number 9. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now this is interesting, and you're going to want to remember this for later. 600 men leave with David to pursue the Amalekites. 400 make it to the Amalekites. There are 200 that for different reasons, for whatever reason, maybe they're older, maybe they have health problems, maybe that they were the you know, maybe they were just doing more, I don't know, but they were faint and they were not able to continue on with the rest of them. And David said, you stay here. You stay here, you watch our stuff, you watch what's left of Ziklag and our families. You stay, or not our families, but what's left of Ziklag, you stay here and we'll go on. And I think there's a lesson to be drawn from this. Not everybody is equipped and meant to do everything. There are some people that God has gifted them in such a way to be in the heat of everything. And there are some people that God has gifted them in such a way, if I could use this phrase, they are more support staff. You know? I grew up in Petersburg, Virginia. And when you think about forts and camps, you know, Army forts and Marine camps and all of that, you think of all these, you know, the famous ones, you know, like Paris Island, you know, Fort Leonard Wood and all these other places. I grew up in the shadow of Fort Lee. And did you know at Fort Lee, nothing interesting ever happened? But you know what the thing was about Fort Lee? Fort Lee's a quartermaster station. Everything that the soldiers need on the East Coast goes through Fort Lee. They might not have the coolest stuff. They might not have the most recognizable commanding officers. But let me tell you something. The guys that are overseas fighting, they need Fort Lee. I have been told that if there was a massive nuclear strike on the United States, that one of the first targets would be Fort Lee because everything runs through there. You see what I'm saying? So you may desire to be, you know, I've known preachers like this. I've known pastors like this. Some pastors, They're always in the spotlight. When they're not preaching in their church, they're preaching somewhere else, and they're in the sword of the Lord, and they're all over the place, and that's fine. I don't have an issue with that. But I know other pastors, it's all they can do to get behind their own pulpits. They're just not people that thrive in the spotlight. But let me tell you something. They can do all kinds of things in the background. There are people in this church, and some of you are up front and center and involved in everything, but some of you are more geared to being in the shadows, doing things that support those that are on the front lines. That's fine. Just find out where God wants you and do it. There's no greater or lesser measure if you're just doing what God's called you to do. But let me remind you, you need to be doing something. You can't just sit at home with your arms folded doing nothing and say, well, this is what God's called me to do. No, He hasn't. He's called you to do something. Keep that in mind, because this is going to come up later. All right, verse number 11. Now, this is interesting. They didn't know which way the Amalekites had gone, but they took off, trusting that God would get them going in the right direction. Verse 11, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Well, David's got some information to work off of now, doesn't he? And David said to him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. So now they got a plan. They've got something that's going to work. Now there's something to be drawn from this. As they are pursuing God's orders, they run across a young man, an Egyptian, slave to an Amalekite, who got sick, and the Amalekite, cruel master that he is, left him there to die for 3 days. And he's about gone. He's dehydrated, he's malnourished, he's sick, he's in bad shape. David stops. And David senses his condition, and he gives him bread and water. And then gives him raisins and what I imagine are something like Fig Newtons. Or at least that's how I like to think of it, because I like Fig Newtons. Now, I think there's an application to be made here. As the people of God move through endeavoring to do the will of God and the work of God, you're going to run into some people. What nationality was this young man? Egyptian. What's Egypt a type of in the Bible? The world. Who's his master? An Amalekite. Does anybody know what an Amalekite is a type of? The flesh. So here's what's happened. The people of God have come up on a child of the world who's a slave to the flesh. In most people's eyes, he's worthless. In some Christians' eyes, he'd be worthless. Because do we not encounter people like this all the time? People of the world that are slaves to the flesh. We sure do. But you know what David did? David gave him the two things that he needed most. He gave him bread, and he gave him water. Now, at the risk of over-spiritualizing this thing, you meet a child of the world that's a slave to the flesh, what do they need? They need the bread of life and the water of the Word and the Holy Spirit. That's what they need. It's interesting to me that later on he gives him what I would call delicacies, raisins and figs and so forth, but not until he's had the bread and water first. You know, some people, they want the delicate things of spirituality before they ever get the bread and before they ever get the water. The bread and the water have to come first. So as you move through this world as the people of God and you're trying to do the will of God, you're going to encounter children of the world that are enslaved by the flesh. What do? You give them bread and water. That's what you do. Let me hammer this home. Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Hold your place there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Let's talk about the water first. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." What's the word give you? It gives you faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So this water speaks of the word. Also, it speaks of the Spirit. Go to Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. Yeah, Revelation 22. Still talking about water. Revelation chapter 22. I don't think I'm over-spiritualizing this. I think we're right on target. Revelation 22 and verse number 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." What did Jesus say about himself? Let's go over to the bread. He said, "I am the bread of life." What did he say to Satan when he said he should make stones into bread? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." What do people who are worldly people, enslaved to the flesh, what do they need? They need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's what they need. And when you get the Word of God and you trust Christ, who do you get? The Holy Spirit. That worldly person that you encounter who's enslaved to the flesh, they don't need your judgment. They don't need unkindness. They don't need your sense of superiority. They don't need your denomination. They don't need your personal opinion. They need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's what they need. Now, here's what happens. When they gave this Egyptian bread and water, he went from being worthless to becoming quite the asset, didn't he? I can't imagine how many people live around us in Withful and Bland and Pulaski and Max Meadows and all around us, Fort Chisholm, everywhere. I can't imagine how many people live around us that if we would just give them the Word, they would prove to be quite the advantage to us. The next great preacher is out there waiting on you. The next great missionary is out there waiting on us. Who knows? The next great Christian doctor, the next great Christian lawyer, the next great Christian politician, or maybe the first. They're out there waiting on us. But they will never be advantageous to us if we walk past them, the child of the world, enslaved to the flesh, and let them die. No, we got to stop. We got to stop. And we got to reach out to them and give them what they need. You all with me? He became an asset. He became an asset. He goes on to tell him that we went into Ziklag and we burned it. Verse 16. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. Man, you talk about a whooping. From the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything they had taken to them. Watch this. David recovered all. What did we see in verse 8? Without fail, recover all. David recovered all. Let me remind you what we said last week. God keeps His promises. In spite of our weaknesses, God made all kinds of promises to David. We have what we call the Davidic covenant. Did all of David's offspring deserve the fruits of that covenant? No, they did not. But why did God let Solomon remain on the throne? For David's sake, the promise that he made to David. Why has God preserved someone for the throne of David, even now? You know who he is. His name is Jesus. Because God made a promise to David. In spite of our weaknesses, God still keeps His word. How about Abraham? Abraham, I know you're old, bud, but I'm going to make your descendants as the stars of the sky. And what does Abraham do? He goes off and does something wrong with Hagar and produces Ishmael. Now, in our thinking, God should have said, you know what, Abraham? Forget it. You got all the answers. Have at it. No. God still gave him Isaac. Why? Because God keeps His promises. David did not live up to his end of the covenant, but God keeps His promises. And I want to remind you what we hung on to last week. Aren't you glad that God blesses you because of who He is and not who we are? And that is such a difficult truth for me to latch on to. And I'll tell you, and maybe this puts me on weird ground, but my whole life, my parents were Salvation Army officers until I was about 4 years old, and then for reasons unknown to me, they went from being Methodist in doctrine to Independent Fundamental Baptist. That's kind of a leap. Not that Methodists aren't saved, I'm just saying it's a leap. I've grown up in it. And my whole life, all I have heard thundered is, you do right, or God's going to get you. Now, are there consequences for sin? Yes. Does God expect us to be holy? Yes. All of that is true. But it warped my understanding of God, and I forgot the central truth that God loves me. And that when God blesses me, it is not because I earned it. And we've got to get away from this idea that God blesses performance. He doesn't bless performance. He blesses faithfulness. And when I'm not faithful enough, He is. And I stand where I stand, not because I have earned it, not because I deserve it, not because I'm some kind of great person. I'm not. I stand where I stand and enjoy what I enjoy for one reason, and that is God's grace is absolutely inexplicable. Why do I have the wife that I have? Because of God's grace. Why do I have the children that I have? Because of God's grace. Why do I have the friends that I have? Because of God's grace. Why do I have the ministry that I have? Because of God's grace. Why do I have the home that I have? Because of God's grace. Why do I keep drawing breath? Because of God's grace. That's why. And the second we start thinking that we earned anything, you better watch out. Yes, David made all kinds of mistakes, and David probably shouldn't have been in Ziklag. He probably shouldn't have been amongst the Philistines. He probably shouldn't have left the city unguarded. He made mistake after mistake after mistake, but God made him a promise. And God still kept it. And I'm so grateful. Why does He still bless America? It can't be because we're doing right. I'll tell you why. There's still a remnant here that God made a promise to. By the way, when the rapture happens and His remnant's gone, God doesn't owe a thing to anybody. It's wrath and judgment. Oh, but aren't you glad for our sake? His mercies are everlasting. Man. So David leads his band against the Amalekites and beats them soundly, brings his family home, brings all of their possessions, all of their cattle, and also spoil. Verse 20. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." Now, that may seem like the wrong thing for him to say, but this is actually the first thing that David does that is kingly. He is telling these men, "I represent you. I am your head, and I will decide how this is dispersed." And you know what? They went along with it because they sensed something about David now. Now, did they know that Saul's about to die? No, but I think God is already starting to position people's minds and hearts to accept their new and rightful king. This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David. You remember them? Whom they had made also to abide at the brook Bezor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." David is about to distribute the spoil even to the 200 who stayed behind, and these others step forward and say, "Wait a second. Hold on a second. They didn't do anything. They don't deserve anything. Let them take their families and get out of here. They shouldn't get a thing." God takes that attitude pretty seriously because He calls them men of Belial. That's pretty bad. You know what David said? To use Appalachian terminology, he said, "Hush." That's what he said. "Hush. Remember, this is David's spoil. I'll do with it as I see fit." Then said David, "You shall not do so." Verse 23, "My brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and ordinance for Israel unto this day. See, here's the thing. They had the wrong metric here. They don't deserve anything because they didn't go with us. And here's what David says. No, they did what I told them to do. And we better cleanse our mind of this idea that people need to be with us to enjoy what we enjoy. The only metric is, are people doing what God said to do? Let me illustrate it this way. Go to the book of John. Go to John chapter 21. And by the way, this is easy preaching, hard living. I know it. John chapter 21, verse number 12. Yeah, let's go all the way back to verse number 12. Nope. Verse number 18. Let's move to verse 18. Verily, verily, that's truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So he's telling Peter how he's going to die in his service. Verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Now notice what's happening here. Jesus has just told Peter how he's going to die. And so Peter's immediate response is, he looks at John and he says, well, what's going to happen to him? Now look at Jesus' answer. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What's Jesus saying? It's none of your business. It's not your concern, Peter. You don't answer for John. This isn't about you and John. You do what I say to do. And let John do what I say for him to do. I'm telling y'all, this has been a struggle for me. Because I've told you this before. I went to college with guys, and I see what the Lord's doing with them and all the places they get to go. I'm just being honest with you. I see all the places they get to go and all the things they get to do and the new cars and everything else. And if I'm not careful, you know what I get to think? What's so great about him? I knew him in college. He never studied. He never made curfew. I knew that guy. You know what God says? It's none of your concern, son. You do what I've called you to. And I'm not saying that I'm dissatisfied. Please don't take it that way. I'm just saying, and you know it, don't you? Have you ever known other Christians that you just could not for the life of you figure out why God did with them what he did? It's natural. You know what God's saying? Listen, it's not your job to make sure that people are where you are. It's my job to make sure that people are where I am. And so David's telling these men, no, they didn't go with you. They did what I told them to do. They stayed behind, and they were faithful in the job that I did. They stayed by the stuff. So don't worry about it. So friend, I'm telling you this. You may not be up front. You may be somebody that stays by the stuff. Here's all that matters. All that matters is that you're faithful where God put you. You're faithful where God put you. It's not long after this that Saul is killed. I believe he died at the hands of the Philistines. I don't believe the Amalekite killed him. I think the Amalekite told a lie to David, hoping to gain favor with him, and that lie cost him his life. I think Saul died at the hands of the Philistines when he fell on his sword. Saul's dead, and David will be the next king. What do we take from this? As we look at 1 Samuel 30, can I just give you this? If you don't get anything else out of this chapter, if you don't get anything else, I want you to remember that no matter what, God keeps his promises. If God says you're going to recover all, you're going to recover all. Usually on a Wednesday night, I don't do an evangelistic message, but I don't know anybody's heart. Maybe you've been playing church for a long time. Maybe you're not saved. God made a promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, I'm not good enough. It's not about how good you are. I'm not able to maintain it. You know what? You're right. You can't. I don't understand everything. Neither do I, and I've been saved a long time. It's not about that. Salvation is not about you keeping your promise. It's about God keeping His. I'm going to heaven because God keeps His promises, no matter what I do. Why do I enjoy the life that I do since I've been saved? Because God keeps His promises. Oh, I'm not a fatalist. I'm not saying that just, you know, step back and do whatever you want to. Just live in your liberty and everything will be fine. No, there's consequences to sin. But can I tell you something? You can't sin bad enough for God to go back on His word. Because God's bigger than you and He's better than you. I look at old David. David made a lot of mistakes. David's encouraging to me. He made a lot of mistakes. He did some dumb stuff. But you know what? You know what Stephen said about David all the way in the book of Acts? Under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, you know what he said about him? That David served his generation. And if people can say that about us when we're gone, and I hope they'll be able to say that about me, it will not be because I'm something great or whatever. It'll be for one reason. Because God keeps